You know, I remember back in the 80s when I think I was just a youth minister, and I was on a retreat. And at the retreat, it was all the staff from the church I was working at. And they asked this question. The first question they asked was, what is your concept of home? What's home to you? I mean, what are the components you need? What's home? You know, it was funny because I remember hearing everybody talk about their, you know, where they lived and all this other stuff. And it came to me, and I'll be upfront with you, at that point in my life, my home was a 1982 Toyota 4x4. And I was really living out of my truck. I mean, I used to call myself the Minuteman. I slept on, you know, different houses. I was in youth ministry, but I didn't make enough money. So literally for 2 years, I slept under a dining room table in a guy's house in a sleeping bag. And they asked me what was home. And for me, home was that truck, was everything I needed was in that truck. And I could get my Foot Locker throat in the back. I could be somewhere else in a matter of about 5 minutes. What was home? You know, I remember another question was asked me at that same retreat, and that was, what do you need to be alive? What do you need to be alive? It's funny because that question came up quite a few times later on in my life. What do you need to be alive? And I remember when I got first asked that question, my response was, well, I need food in my stomach, I need a roof over my head. And I'll never forget, the person who asked, looked at me, pulled me aside and said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. For me to be alive, she said. She said, for me to be alive, I need music in my life. It's those kind of things. Not a roof. That's survival. Living is totally different than survival, although they do connect every once in a while. But survival is just sort of getting by. Living is much more full. It's joy, it's happiness, it's peace, it's all that stuff. And she looked at me, she goes, I have to have some music for that. What's your home? Where is your home? What do you need in it? Even more, what's it mean to be alive? What do you need to be alive? What do you need? What are you looking for? You know, as I looked at the Old Testament lesson today, it's really interesting because I debated on whether to take the gospel, the epistle, the psalm, or the Old Testament. I went back to the Old Testament because it's from 2 Samuel chapter 7, and basically it's the discussion where David, after he's assumed being king, he's hasn't messed up yet. Bathsheba hasn't happened yet. Okay, he, you know, he's conquered his enemies. God's put them at his feet, basically. He's in Jerusalem. It's where he's living in a house of cedar, as it's described. And David all of a sudden has a stir in his heart. And he says, you know, here I am. I'm, you know, everything's going great for me. I've got it all. God's given me. The Lord's been with me every step of the way. And, you know, I'm living in a house of cedar, and he's just being carried around in, you know, in a travel trailer. You know, I mean, in that covenant. You know, he doesn't have a place to live, and I need to get him a place to live. And he says to Nathan, the prophet, he goes, you know, I want to build him a house, basically. I want to build him the temple. I want to build that temple for him. And he's, Nathan, at first, jumps to the conclusion and says, that's a great idea. Do whatever it pleases you. Just go and do it. That's wonderful. And then all of a sudden, God confronts Nathan and says, "Why did I didn't ask for that? What are you giving me something I didn't ask for? I didn't ask for that. You know, all these years, I've been going with you, and I've been living in a tabernacle in a tent, and I've been with you, and I'm perfectly fine with what that is." And then he starts to talk about all the experience of all the things he had done for David. And then at the end of it, he says very clearly, he says, but I am going to build a house for you, David. And your offspring will build a house for me. A house for me. It's kind of interesting because in this scripture, there is mentioned at least 10 times of either house or tent or dwelling 10 times in 7 verses. I think that's probably the point of this scripture. You know, at least for me it was. And every turn, David, when he talks about a house, he's talking about a house of cedar, you know, a nice custom-built home that's nice, maybe the temple. When God's talking about it, he's talking about a house from a different, he's talking about a house as a lineage. As a lineage. Kind of reminded me back to when I was asked, you know, what do you need to be alive? I described what I needed to survive. But that question meant something different. You know, when God talks to David and talks to Nathan, when he talks to us, I think he talks much more to us about the spiritual things of the house, the lineage, you know, in a sense, the whole way that we're supposed to live out our life with him, than we are about sort of the physical and material things that we have. Yet most of us deal in our prayer life with God more about physical things, you know, our health or our finances or things like that. But what is it about being in relationship that's going to cause everything to go and move on? I mean, the God that we have is a God that started this whole thing called the world, the universe, and the whole nine yards, because he said, let me create this world. And then all of a sudden he said, man, it really looks good. I mean, if you look at the first chapter of Genesis, this is a beautiful, artistic, wonderful, look at this world, the way the waves lap against the, you know, this is too good for me to keep just for myself. It's way too good to keep for myself. I got to share this with other people. And so, you know, what I'll do is I'll build somebody in my image. I'll call him Adam. And I'll make Adam, and he'll share in it. But then he creates Adam, and he says, well, that's not enough. Well, I got to have somebody to be with him, you know? And so he creates Eve. And the whole understanding of the creation, in my mind, and what I think the scripture teaches, is that out of his sense of abundance, out of his generosity of spirit, he says, this is all too good for me just to keep. And I think that's what he's saying again here, where he says, you know, listen, I'm fine in the tabernacle. I'm fine in the tent. I'm going to build a house lineage. If you look at your scripture, it's interesting, because at the end of the scripture that we have today, in verse 14, he says that basically, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. That's the last 2 lines that you have here. You know, most people think when we think about, you know, well, the temple, it's got to be the temple. Because we shift back to that other meaning of house, the way David was thinking. And we think, well, you know, Solomon was a, you know, offspring of David, and he's the one that built the temple. That's what he must be talking about. He's not talking about David here. You know, he's not talking about Solomon here. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus here. He's the offspring that's going to build the house, the lineage, not the one of cedar. And he's going to call me father. I'm going to call him son. In other words, it's in that sense of generosity, in that sense of generosity of being lifted up, that spirit of generosity, that we come to a place where all of a sudden it really isn't the material things we have, it's the relationships we have and the quality of those relationships. You know, it's funny because sometimes those relationships are difficult to have, aren't they? You know, I'm convinced of one thing, as I've always said, marriage is the final frontier. Gene Roddenberry was wrong, space is not. Okay? Marriage is the final frontier. Relationships are the final frontier. You know what? And sometimes, for a lot of us, you know, sometimes we're closer to our dogs than we are to our people, you know? But somehow in the midst of it, all that relationship coming together, and our relationship vertically with the living God and our verse God, relationship horizontally with all his children, that's where living really comes. That's where home comes. That's where we get in a sense, the spice of life that comes together. You can have all the money in the world and the nicest home in the world, but if you sit there and you're all by yourself, to tell you the truth, it's not really that wonderful. And it's where you have that in-depth heart, that sense of knowing, you know, I'm connected to, they aren't perfect, God knows, I'm not either, but I mean, somehow we're together in the midst of it. And there's a quality that takes place that comes out when all of a sudden we have that spirit of generosity. That spirit of generosity. And what we give to each other is based on that spirit of generosity. The more spirit you have, the more generous you are. The less spirit you have, the less generous you are. And I'm not just talking about money. Money does enter into it. But I'm talking more about the spirit of the energy that you give to each other. Being available for each other. Listening to each other. I mean, isn't it sometimes real difficult when you're living with somebody and they start talking to you and you know, oh yeah, sure, okay, just keep going. You don't listen to a word, you're sitting there, but you didn't listen to a word they said. That's not a spirit of generosity. That's a spirit of, well, let's just get through this. But God, in his wisdom, started it all out of a sense of abundance and generosity. There's enough for everybody. We don't have to be afraid. He says, don't be afraid, don't worry, don't be anxious, more times than he says anything else other than, I love you. And it's when we have fear and we're motivated from fear, we miss the whole sense of faith, the faith that carries us through all things and about all things. I love that old line that Maya Angelou had. I think it goes like this. It says, let gratitude be the pillow by which you offer your prayers at night. And faith be the bridge over evil that welcomes good. You see, it's in faith, in gratitude, in forgiveness, in thanksgiving, in all those spiritual gifts, that sense of generosity, that sense of abundance, that all of a sudden we start to live life. And we don't just settle for survival. You see, that's what God calls us to. Not a house that's built with cedar, but rather a house that lives beyond us through all the centuries, the generations, the years ahead. And it doesn't have to be of your own seed. It can be of your own relationship that God works through to build relationship with each other. To know each other, to be vulnerable with each other, to care about each other and serve each other. You know, there's a story that the rabbis have always said. It's a story about two brothers, and the two brothers actually, this is before the time of Jerusalem, before the streets of Jerusalem were laid. They lived right on that piece of property that became Jerusalem. One brother lived on one side of the hill and the other brother lived on the other side of the hill. It was all the property that their father had left them, and they decided that the best thing to do because they loved each other was to farm the land together. And so they farmed the land together and they each would take their own. They built their own houses, they built their own barns, and they lived on either side of the hill, but they farmed all the land together and shared it 50% each. Well, one night during harvest time, the younger brother, who had a wife and children, couldn't sleep. Started thinking about his brother, who was a single male who lived by himself on the other side of the hill. And he couldn't sleep, and he was restless, and he thought to himself, you know, this is, you know, really bad because, you know, here I have family, I have children that are going to take care of me. And, you know, granted, we're doing really well, but my brother's really on his own. He has nothing, nobody to take care of him. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take one sheaf of wheat that we've harvested, and I'm going to take it over in the middle of the night. I'm going to put it in his barn. I'm going to put it in his barn. And the exact same night, the other brother, who was single, thought to himself, you know, I'm all by myself. I don't have many responsibilities. So, you know, but my brother, who I love, you know, I mean, he's got a wife and he's got children. He's got a lot to take care of them on. He goes, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take one sheaf of wheat and I'll put it over and I'll put it in his barn. During harvest time, for years, they would do that. They'd each bring, in the middle of the night, not telling the other brother, they'd bring the wheat to the other barn and so on back and forth. One night, though, after many years of doing this, all of a sudden they set out. It was a very clear night. Stars were out. And as they went across to meet each other, all of a sudden they ran into each other, both carrying a sheep for the other brother. They saw and realized immediately what was going on. And they embraced each other. And they took care of each other. You know, Jerusalem was built on that land. And on that hill, the legend says that Solomon built the temple to the Lord. After all, it was built on a high hill because it was a thrashing floor. It's out of that kind of generosity, of that love for each other, where we don't have to make the other person know it, where we don't have to count it, where we simply give it, that God comes to us in everything and about everything, with full abundance. And it's from that that we're supposed to be as his children. Take that abundance that he gives us, that generosity he gives us, that he shows us how to give, and do it for all the people that cross our path. To love the folks that are close to us, that cross us, to know them, to know that our lineage isn't in how many dollars that are in our bank account, but rather how many people that we've touched in our lives and cared for in our lives. It's that service by God working through us that all of a sudden changes everything. You know, as you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come knowing this. God is incredibly generous with you. If you don't believe it, take a look at what you got. He operates out of abundance. If you don't believe it, he'll always meet your needs. Then why is it so hard for us sometimes to be generous? Why is it so hard for us sometimes to realize that we work out of abundance? Why is it that so often in our times we forget that God really is not just in our corner, but actually out fighting the fight for us? My Angelou said, let gratitude be the pillow by which we say our prayers at night. But let faith be the bridge over evil to welcome the good. Share in the abundance of the Eucharist. Share in the abundance of a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Share in that abundance and know this. He built a relationship with you. Your job is to go out and build relationships with each other by being vulnerable, by being honest, by caring, and by serving, and not by being just wrapped up in your own agenda and your own will, but rather in the will of the Most High God, Jesus Christ. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.